Bless you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, I'm very thankful to be able to teach God's Word this morning, and just for the privilege and for His wonderful Word. It's just so amazing. And we're going to start out this morning in Isaiah 53. You know, this really is a special time of year as we are entering the days prior to what we consider what is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ certainly is the greatest event of all time, and certainly the giving of His life and the sacrifice that He made for each one of us personally is the greatest giving that any man could ever give. And so really, although we recognize these things during this time of year, it really is a reality that we live with as believers day by day. The reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, the reality of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is a day-by-day reality for us. But I am very blessed to be able to look in God's Word today at this subject. So Isaiah 53:5 is where we're going to start this morning. Isaiah 53:5 reads, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." This is the great prophecy regarding Jesus Christ and what he was going to go through and accomplish for us. In verse 5 it says, "He was wounded." One of the translators renders that word wounded as tormented. You know, certainly during Jesus Christ's experience prior to the days of his crucifixion, we all know that he had a crown of thorns placed on his head. We know that he was beaten many times and brutally beaten. He was tormented. And you know, it's amazing, you know, you think about the pictures that the church has depicted of Jesus Christ as a, you know, this handsome man hanging on a cross, and he's got a puncture wound in the side and two nails through his hands and his feet. But really, we know from God's Word that Jesus Christ was so badly tormented and so badly beaten and bruised that he was unrecognizable as a man. He was wounded, he was tormented for our transgressions. One of the translators renders that word transgressions as rebellion. You know, when we look back to the original garden and Adam and Eve, and when they disobeyed God and they transferred the authority that God had given them over to the adversary, and they gave up that wonderful relationship with the Father and the Spirit that He had so lovingly provided for man. And this translator translates that word rebellion. Again, in verse 5, "He was bruised for our iniquities." That iniquities is for the guilt or the consequences of punishment. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In the Hebrew, that word stripes is again the word bruise. Let me just put this together for you. "But He was tormented for our rebellion. He was bruised for our guilt. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His bruising we are healed." Young's literal translation of this verse says, "And He is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on Him, and by His bruise there is healing to us." Isn't that something? You know, we see from Jesus Christ's life and these verses, this prophecy of His mission in life, that there are really two aspects, major aspects of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And those are the broken body, which represents or provides our physical healing, and the shed blood which provides our redemption from sin and the consequences of sin. One of the greatest realities in God's Word regarding Jesus Christ and the giving of His life and this twofold mission that He accomplished for us is depicted in Jesus Christ, our Passover. And that's really what I want to look at this morning for a few minutes. So we're going to go to Psalm 103. You know, the Passover was first instituted when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And we're going to see as we get a little farther into this how that whole scenario of the Passover was really started or originated. But it then became a yearly observance when one time yearly the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel. This broken body and shed blood, it was then memorialized by Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb. He became the sacrificial lamb. And then it is referred to in the Last Supper, where he introduced the memorial of communion fellowship to be done in remembrance of him and his finished accomplishments. So we see this sacrificial lamb really starting back in the Old Testament in Exodus very early and actually going through and tied all the way through Jesus Christ's finished work. And actually the memorial of communion that most of us will all be sitting in the next couple of weeks. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord." I'm in verse 13. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." See, we see that twofold aspect of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And we see it in this Psalm 103. He forgiveth thine iniquities, and He healeth all thy diseases. In 1 Peter 2:24, if you would go there, we'll take a look and see this same reality here. You know, when we look at the finished work of Jesus Christ, I think many times we realize that Jesus Christ accomplished these things for mankind. But I think it's singularly important that we recognize that Jesus Christ accomplished these things for each and every one of us personally and individually. The reality of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior is so important when we're really taking into consideration these great truths. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Once again, we see the twofold relationship of our physical healing and the redemption aspect of Jesus Christ's mission. The Megara text translates this or renders this verse, "And He carried all our sins and lifted them in His body to the cross, so that being dead to sin, we would have life by His justification, and by His wounds you were healed." Isn't that beautiful? What I'd like to do now is ask you to go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, as I mentioned, over the next couple of weeks, I'm sure we will all be focusing on Jesus Christ's accomplishments for us in our fellowships and in the Word. This morning, I really want to focus on the one aspect of His accomplishments, and that is the complete payment or ransom for sin that He accomplished for us. It's our justification and righteousness before God. This justification is our acquittal from judgment. The debt has been paid in full. He paid the full debt. And we are no longer under the authority of sin. And we're no longer under the authority of sin consciousness. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He, God, hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You know, we talked about the rebellion, that he was wounded or tormented for our transgressions, for that incredible loss that mankind experienced in the garden, in Genesis. He was tormented to restore that relationship with God. And he did restore that relationship for us, and it's a relationship of righteousness. See, when we were born into this world, we were born into sin. And that nature that we had as human beings was a sin nature. We had an ongoing sense of condemnation in our lives because of that original sin. That condemnation makes us feel unworthy. That condemnation makes us feel unjustified for God's goodness. But Jesus Christ paid the price so that we could have and be the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I just want to look at a couple verses, and then we are going to go into this section in Exodus and just read through the Passover and how it was instituted and why. But in Romans 5, 6 through 11, and just take this in. This is God speaking to you, okay? But God, verse 6, commendeth his love toward us. And that word commendeth means he favorably introduced. He introduced his love toward us, Romans 5, 6, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in that state of sin, of broken fellowship, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died as our substitute for us each individually. He took our place. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. You know, many people talk, or that word has been described as atonement, as at-one-ment. He reconciled us back to God. And it was God's love, really, that nature of God, that love of God that allowed Jesus Christ to make that incredible sacrifice. And we see here, let's go ahead, let's just look at Galatians 1:4. In those verses that we had looked at a moment ago, it said, much more than being now justified by his blood. Galatians 1:4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. He rescued us. He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. See, Jesus Christ rescued us. And you don't have to go there, but in John 2:2 it says that he was the propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation means full payment. He paid the price for us. And he paid it for each one of us individually. If you were the only person that needed to be redeemed and bought back and reconciled to God, he would have done it for you. So we see here from God's word that it is the shedding of blood that makes atonement for sin. And that is why that is important to understand as we understand the Passover. Why don't you go to Hebrews 9:22. It says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The Megera translation renders this, because everything is cleansed by blood in the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Look at Leviticus 17:11, if you would. Leviticus 17:11. See, it's just so important that we understand from God's Word, and I think many of you have seen these verses before, but it's great to look at them again to see the reality of how God set this up, and for some of you maybe that have never heard this before. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And so now, why don't we go into this area in Exodus that deals with the Passover and how it was instituted and why it was instituted. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Really, to understand the Passover, we have to kind of understand the historical background of Joseph in Egypt. Joseph's family was graciously welcomed into Egypt by the Pharaoh, and Israel so prospered in Egypt that the Egyptians got threatened by the children of Israel and decided to put them into bondage, into slavery. Moses had repeatedly asked Pharaoh to let the people depart, but he, as you know, stubbornly refused to do that. And as a result, a series of plagues befell Egypt. The tenth and final plague was called the Angel of Death, or the Destroyer. And that destroyer passed through the entire land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of every family, both children and animals. To provide protection for the children of Israel from the Angel of Death, God instructed the people of Israel to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed lamb on the two side posts of the home of the house and on the upper doorpost called the lintel. And the destroyer, seeing the blood, would pass over the house and could not destroy its firstborn, and hence it's called the Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, I want to just read this section of Scripture so we can understand this. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," and I'm going to jump over to verse 7 now, "and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then let's go over to 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to the families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So that is the original record of how God instituted the Passover as a form of protection to the children of Israel. And we see from this that there are two significant aspects of this Passover again. And one of them is the physical healing as they ate the lamb, of the meat of the sacrificial lamb. In eating the meat, the believing children of Israel received the reality of physical healing. And then the other was the shedding of the lamb's blood, which was representative of atonement or covering for sin. Let's go ahead now and let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. So we see the significance of this shedding of blood as it was a protection over the children of Israel. You know, really, it's really interesting when you consider and go back to Genesis in the original garden when Adam and Eve again transferred their authority and God came looking for them in the garden, and as you remember, they were hiding. They were already in that state of condemnation. They had covered themselves with leaves. So they went about trying to provide their own covering for their sin. But God stepped in and provided for them skins, animal skins, to cover themselves. And that animal skin, in order to get an animal skin, you obviously have to shed blood. That blood of that animal had to be shed. That providing, that God providing of that animal skin really was the first, the starting point of leading and directing to Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice, who would shed his blood for our lives. But it started very early in God trying to provide redemption for mankind. Isn't that neat? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us. See, Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to take a quick look at this. You know, I had mentioned that this Passover, and Jesus Christ our Passover, this Passover became a yearly occurrence where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make that sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel. And it's really neat in this section in Hebrews 9, verse 6, because we see how Jesus Christ and how he took on this role and how he was our Passover lamb. It says in 9:6, Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And then we're going to jump down to verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then jump down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Y'all got a video going back there now? Thanks, Jan. Yeah. Okay, let's just flip over to Hebrews 10:1. We're right there. You know, really to really truly appreciate what Jesus Christ accomplished for each one of us individually, we really have to understand this foundation from God's Word. Because, you know, God has been planning this for a long time, you know. It says that He chose us according to His intense desire before the overthrow of the world. He's been looking forward to this time. And this is really meaningful. All of this is very meaningful. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For when, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's really interesting. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then go over to verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're going to really just finish up this morning. You know, Jesus Christ was the complete payment or ransom for sin, and He accomplished our total redemption. He brought us back to God. He restored our relationship with God so that we could have that intimate, loving relationship with Him. And we stand and we represent God in this world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And we have the righteousness of God. It has been restored unto us. There is no sense of sin. There is no obligation to be paid. It's been paid. We've been acquitted. We stand as righteous as God in this day and time. We're His kids. And we have His righteousness within us. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Who His own... See, I don't think people know the real Jesus Christ that we know, people. I don't think they really know Him. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." See, Jesus Christ accomplished our physical wholeness. He accomplished our complete redemption from sin. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And the last verse we're going to cover is 1 Peter 1:9. Just over a page. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, which even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." See, these prophets, they searched diligently and inquired because they could see the sufferings and they could see the glory, but they couldn't see what was in between. You know what was in between? You and I. You and I are in between. You know, there's a wonderful reality, a wonderful song in God's, in the songbook that I just love. We're going to sing it in a minute, but I want to just read these words to you. "Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covered it all. The stripes that He bore and the thorns that He wore told His mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on His name, and Calvary covered it all. How matchless the grace when I looked in the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I then fell at His feet, and Calvary covered it all. How blessed the thought that my soul, by Him bought, shall dwell in God's glory on high, where this, with gladness and song, I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covered it all. Calvary covered it all. My past with its sin and shame. My guilt and despair Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary covered it all." You know, the adversary may creep in at times and tell us that we're not good enough to deserve God's love and goodness. Or maybe he tries to convince us that there's something that we must do to earn His goodness. Or maybe even there is some level of spirituality that we must attain before we can really manifest all that is ours. But you know what? It is finished. It's ours now. It's ours to enjoy. It's ours to live as God's Son in all the glorious freedom. And so, you know, over this next couple of weeks, let's live who we are as righteous kids of God, where the price was paid. Let's claim our healing. Let's stand up and really stand up as God's kids, because it's not about us, it's about what Jesus Christ did for us. You know? So, wonderful. Well, God bless you. Yep.